of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, etc., having undertaken God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God another covenant and combined ourselves together into a civic body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 45th, on them 1620. First time presented that in a youth group here, I was told that it was wrong because the one in their book never mentioned the name of God, because all it had was dot, dot, dots. Every time the name of God or the advancement of Christ was talked about. But this nation was founded by men and women not who were craving riches and honor and glory. Not by people who exploited, you know, we often hear about the intolerant believers. Do you know that as long as William Bradford and the other members, leaders of the original colony lasted, there was total peace between the Pilgrims and the Indians because they wanted to exploit no one and treated them as brothers to be shared with the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was only after the initial Pilgrims had died off and their descendants came up that the land grab that drove the Indians off began to take place. Here's what the book of Romans says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, the King James says, I beseech you. Okay, can we just pause a minute? Can you imagine the God of the universe pleading with the likes of you and I? I am so glad He's God and I'm not. If I was God, I wouldn't plead with the likes of me. I'd give me about one chance, and then I'd start throwing thunderbolts. How about you? But God says, I beseech you, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or as the King James says, this is your reasonable service. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I was thinking the other day, as I was meditating on what to speak about and seeking the Lord and praying for, about how easy it is to fall into religiosity. It's Thanksgiving Sunday. Let's pull out a message about being thankful. We can all come, say, yeah, 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 and go home. And I wonder, how many weeks go by when we come and we hear something and we say, yeah, 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 and then we go home. And another week goes by and we come and we hear something and we go, yeah, 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 and we go home. I am sick and tired of yeah, 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 and go home. How about you? When I look at this, I don't see the correlation between what I see here and what I see here and what I see here. I don't see us in this all too often. And today, I want us not just to have a Thanksgiving message. I want us to have something that changes our lives. Here's the problem. I don't believe that we have enough faith. Did you get up this morning saying, my life will be changed today? You know, because I'm going to go to God's house, I'll never be the same ever again. Or did you get up and say, oh, it's Sunday, time to go to church? Or we need more than church today. We need something that so begins to plant within us the power of your Holy Spirit to convict, to enlighten, to bring to the surface that which is inside of us. I think of these kids that I work with now every day in the school and how the secular world says you got to make good choices, but doesn't tell them how to do it, doesn't give them the power to do it. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. God, take us to the place where that is our experience. God, I am so sick of living, as the hymn writer said, though some may dwell where these abound. Lord, I want my prayer, my constant aim to be higher ground. Lord, on this Thanksgiving Day, help us not to just do our religious thing. Because, Lord, if we do our religious thing, it won't last till we're out the door. But God, if we truly meet you, it will not be broken in 1,000 years. Lord, move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. By saying, for God, I plead with you. I beg you. I beseech you. I urge you. And he's going to tell us what it is so important for us to do. But he says the motivation. He says, by God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. And today, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I want us to think about God's mercy so that we can really be thankful. You know, we're not thankful so often because we don't really see things the way they are. We see things. You ever been in one of those fun houses? They have those bent mirrors, and you can't trust what you're seeing. I want to talk about four things. First is what a lot of people associate with Thanksgiving, but the last three go so far beyond that. I want to talk about four things of God's mercy. The first, look over with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do you know that in the first year that the pilgrims were at the colony there in Massachusetts? Do you know that in the first year they were there, half of all the people who had sailed died? Now we can read that statistic and go, wow. But I want you to think about a house. Linda was talking about, here's a woman whose husband and son killed in a moment. But I want you to think about a place where half of the people were dead in a year. There wasn't a single house that wasn't touched. There wasn't one person in the whole colony who hadn't lost a child, a husband, a wife. Can you imagine a little colony? Every single week on average, going and digging by hand a hole in the ground and planting someone that they had set forth with as steadfast friends or perhaps a family member, a little child. Here's a little hole with a little child in it. The next week, the same thing, and the next, and the next, and the next. And then coming together for Thanksgiving. You see, they knew something that we often don't know. Here's what it is. Look with me at James 1:16. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Here's our problem. It's my problem. I'll bet you it's your problem too. We think, at least I think, that I deserve good things. You ever said something like this? I work hard. I do my best. And we think that somehow we have a bank account. Richard Owen Roberts was talking a while ago and he said, why is it that so many pastors fall into sexual sin? Why is that? And I want to say it's not just pastors. How come sexual sin is so predominant in the church these days? And here's what he said. He said, "I believe that people who are serving God think that somehow they bank up a bank account with God that God owes them something. And that therefore they can draw on that account and say, well, I can do this because, you know, God owes me anyway." How often do we have that? One of the first things when I went to Bankridge School, one of the social workers sat me down and they said, "Now you've got to understand who you're working with," blah blah blah, and they said, "One of the things you're going to find with every one of these kids is they have an entitlement mentality. They're not alone, are they? Is that little kid in a troubled school? Is that us? Are they just the distilled essence of what we are? I deserve." Notice what it says. Every good and perfect right is from above. Gift. Every gift, everything you and I have is a gift. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Oh, I've worked hard for it. Yeah. But if God didn't give it to you, what would your hard work do? You ever taken some beautiful flour, fresh flour, some nice fresh eggs, nice, fresh, some nice sweet sugar. And you mix it all together and you work real hard and you put it in the oven and then you get busy and you forget it's in there and all of a sudden you go, and you go running out and it's a smoking black char. And all the good, all your work did for that good was turn that good stuff into a smoking black char. If God didn't give us what we have, what would all of our work amount to? Nothing. And so, first of all, we have to, it's by God's mercy that anything we have, and somebody says, oh, I'm having tough times today. Do you know that's only relative? Isn't it? Could things be worse? Anybody here want to say I'm at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the bottom? Why not? Because I deserve it. Or is it His mercies? And Paul says, I beg you because of those mercies. But I want to talk about three more. I want to talk about something that's really dear to my heart, that is the essence of mercy, and that is, turn with me over to Ephesians. Turn over to with me to Ephesians. We don't often think in these terms. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2, 3. Notice what it says, Ephesians 2, 3. All of us. I don't care if you're as young as little Adam that went. I have seen the horrors of a kindergarten kid. It'll stare you in the face and go, no. What are you going to do about it? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Let me ask you real directly. Aren't we too often too quick to gratify? Even today, don't you long to be further along in Christ? If you don't, I don't know what to do with you. But you know, I've spent too much time, we're going to look at that, gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. But here's the thing, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you ever stop to contemplate that you were born an object of God's wrath? That you weren't born being a person that hey, God says, well, oh, wonderful, good, that you and I were, every one of us, born an object of God's wrath? One heartbeat. Who was the first person that you knew personally that died? Who was the first person that you knew personally that died? Not, you know, somebody on TV, not somebody somewhere. Who was the first person that you knew personally who died? For me, it was Jeff Brewer. Jeff Brewer and I were in the sixth grade together. Jeff Brewer went to the little Roseville Baptist Church that I started going to in fourth grade, and I used to hate Jeff Brewer. Because Jeff Brewer had grown up in that church, And Jeff Brewer was the kid that went to Sunday school every single week, and my parents took me, you know, maybe half the time. So every year when they had the Sunday school recognition, Jeff Brewer got a pin to pin on his shirt. And then after the first year, you got a little laurel wreath around the pin. And then you got a little bar to hang under it. And Jeff Brewer's was about this long. He was 12 years old, and he had 12 pieces of that pin hanging down. And he wore it every Sunday. And because he was there all the time, and we'd have a Christmas party, and the teachers, with the people that they really knew, and they were kind of in the community, they'd get special presents, and they'd get some presents for the other kids that came too. And so every year, since Jeff was there every year at the Christmas thing, they'd give out presents, and Jeff would get this really nice present, and I'd get a pencil. And I remember I got the phone call, and Mom called me into her bedroom. I can remember it as though it was yesterday. She called me in and she said, "I've got something to tell you." And I said, "What?" And she said, "Jeff Brewer was sliding down the hill on a toboggan, and it slid way far across the field at the bottom of the hill, and it shot out over the road, and there was a car coming." I said, "Is he all right?" And she said, "He was killed instantly. 12 years old. 40 years ago, 38 years ago that happened. Here's the tragedy. I don't know Jeff's heart. I'm not God, but I do know the gospel was not preached in that church. I had been baptized that very year along with Jeff. And I went to the preacher and said, God's an ancient astronaut. And he said, that's a good way of visualizing God, and baptized me. And for all those years that Jeff sat in that church, as far as I know, the gospel was never preached. I don't know. But I have to wonder, for the last 38 years, has Jeff known the reality of being a child of wrath? Why not me? When I was 12 years old, I can remember racing down Route 17 with my cousin and his Mustang at 110 miles an hour, and suddenly a car pulled out in front of us and he fished to miss the car. And I can see a steel light pole coming right at my face as the car slid sideways. At the last second, we went back and looked at the black marks on the road, 10 feet. You know how fast 10 feet goes at 100? 10 feet from that pole, the car switched and came back into the road, and we drove on our way laughing. At 60 miles an hour, a car goes 68 feet per second. So what's that mean at 100 miles an hour? What's 10 feet at 100 miles an hour? Tenth of a second? Less? 12? I hit that barbed wire fence just that much more. That piece of barbed wire had gone through the skin. Would have nicked the carotid artery and I'd be dead. No force on earth could have saved my life. I'd have bled out there on that dirt road in a matter of about a minute and a half. And for the rest of eternity, I would be in a devil's hell because I'm a child of wrath. Look at Ephesians 5:6. Look at Ephesians 5:6. Look at Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, and he's talked about all the immoral things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Have you ever pictured yourself as an object of God's wrath, of God Himself pouring out His wrath upon us, upon you as a person? The God of the universe bending His will to say, now I'm going to show you what I think of your life. That could have been me. Why wasn't it me? Why wasn't it me? Why did I live through all the stupid things that I did? Why did Nick live through all the 12 Cadillacs or 13 Cadillacs that he totaled? Frank, why did you live through all the things? You do stupid things? Why did you live through them? God's mercy. You say, well, I was never stupid like that. Have you ever driven a car? Why is it that your car wasn't at the red light when the guy ran through it? Why were you not in the convenience store when the gunman came in to rob it? Why was it your house that the electrical thing, you saw the short before it happened in the middle of the night and the house burned down? I was making a bagel for breakfast Wednesday morning, I think, before I went to school, and Kathy was still asleep and Janet was still asleep, and our smoke detector is very sensitive. I mean, anything sets it off. And I'm cooking this bagel, and all of a sudden I hear the beep, 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 beep. I go over and I'm going, God help us, why do we have smoke detectors? Nobody came down to say, the smoke detector's going off. And they just slept right through it. Somebody will deal with it. Why was my house not burned down? Why did I not stand before God, a naked sinner, the object of His wrath? Because see, look with me over at Romans 5. This is the wonderful news of Romans 5. Here's the mercy of God. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Why did God choose to save me from His wrath? Certainly wasn't because I was better than some. It was just His mercy, wasn't it? How about you? You're going to stand in front of God and say, God, I'm glad you have the wisdom to see that I deserve to be here. I beseech you by God's mercy. Look with me at Hebrews 7. Let's talk about something even beyond that. I can see God somehow finding a way to forgive me and not send me to hell and not just blot me out entirely. Maybe I can comprehend that a little bit because I just don't understand how horrible my sins are. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year after year after year. How many sheep, how many goats, how many cows were killed in that temple? Do you know that there's a giant a spot hewn out of the rock? If you go down in it, and just as a little side, do you know, back when I went to Israel 10, 12 years ago before the first Gulf War, 4 million people a year were going to Israel to visit the Holy Land. Do you know how many people go to Israel a year now? 10,000 out of 4 million. 10,000. That's it. But under that temple, under the Dome of the Rock, where the temple, where the altar to the temple was, there's a rock, a massive rock, bigger than this room. And they've cut stone steps in it so you can go down, but inside it is a chamber almost as big as this room. It's massive. And you can stand there, and there's a hole about a foot and a half in diameter, up somewhere near the ceiling there. And on top of that hole was the altar where all those sacrifices for sin was made. And the blood of those animals would pour through that hole, through the rock, down into this giant cistern, blood cistern in the rock. And there was a little pipe that it would kind of congeal in its congealed way, kind of flow out into the Valley of Death, the Kidron Valley. Do you know that there was so much blood in that? That the rock has been permeated with blood several inches into the rock. If you chip off the rock, the very pores of the rock are filled with blood for several inches in. And none of that could save me. It could not make perfect those who draw near to worship. But I want you to notice. Look at verse 14. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You want to talk about mercy that God would do through the death of His Son what the death of 10,000 times 10,000 animals couldn't do? Oh, by the mercies of God, we need to run forward. I want to look ahead. Look with me at Revelation chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I lose sight of this truth very, very easily. Watch out that you don't do it as well. This life is going to be over real quick. I was talking with Jeff the other day, and I was saying something to Jeff, and he said, "Well, I'm 40 now." I'm going, "Oh." He was like a teenager when I came. Not quite, but pretty close, huh? Do you know how old I was when I came here? 33. Just a little kid. Snot-nosed little kid. Seems like yesterday, doesn't it? Time rips by. I can remember when Kathy's kids were coming. Our mom will never come. Well, maybe to a Christmas show. They're gone and she's here. And now it's her grandkids that she's bringing. Trying to do for them what the kids have missed. This life is going to be over real fast. You know, I'm going to turn around, and just like I turned around and all of a sudden I'm 50, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be 80 if I live that long. How about you? And it may seem slow getting here, but boy, when I look back, it's going to be just that, isn't it? Here's what it says, Revelation 5, verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, all of creation, and the 24 elders, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, all the redeemed people of all the ages, Old and New Testament, fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood have purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them into a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You lose sight of that day is going to come. I tried to sit down with a couple of teenagers yesterday. There's some new kids. David has been hanging out with new friends, and I praise God for that. I sat down with them, and I said, you know why I thought... Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Is going to happen. There's going to come a day when there will be a great white throne, and those small and great will stand in front of him. So many things that I live for, meaningless and so stupid and so petty and so empty, could have lived for and should have lived for, are going to seem so immediate. And today it doesn't seem that way. This stuff feels so immediate, so important, so necessary, and then it's going to seem, how could I have thought that? I'm going to be there. Are you? Because of His mercy, I'm going to be there when that great cloud bows before the Lamb and says, because of your blood, we've been redeemed. But I wonder how full my bowl is going to be with incense, how much prayer I'm going to have to lay before Him. Or was my life filled up with busyness and worldliness? And things that seemed to matter so much, but didn't. Do you begin to comprehend what it means that by His mercy? Then let me ask you, what is it that God wants? Does He want us to show up for church once in a while if we can drag ourselves out of bed or forego some other kind of pleasure or some other priority? And, you know, if we have some free time, God will understand. If we don't, but hey, if you do, maybe show up if you want to. Is that all God wants? No, look with me at Romans. Here's what He wants. Here's what our spiritual act of worship is. Here's what it is to say thanks. It's not to have a prayer at Thanksgiving. And the fellow that led me to Christ used to say, tongue-in-cheek, you know, as a Christian, and he was kind of being satirical about the way that we are. He'd say, as a Christian, I'm too busy to thank God over the food every time I eat. So I'll just, whenever I bring the food into the house, you know, from the grocery store, I'll just say thanks over the whole thing. And I don't have to worry about it. And he said, you know, while I'm thinking of it, you know, that might even just be a hassle, too much of a hassle to do that once a week or so. I'll just drive by the supermarket and bless the food in the supermarket, and then I'm done for a year or so. Isn't that how much we can be sometimes? Here's what Romans says. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies living sacrifices. God wants all of us. We were talking, they shared the testimony, Karen did, about tithing. God doesn't want 10%. What does God want? What does God want in our giving? Is it 10%? No. It's 100%. It's all His, isn't it? Is the 90% ours to do with whatever we want to do? Or is He the Lord of the 90% just as much as He is the 10%? And it's all to be for His glory. Here, God, here's your 10, and I'll keep my 90, and I'll... No. It's all His. Because of God's mercy, when you begin to think, I was a child of wrath, one heartbeat from hell, why wasn't I Jeff Brewer? My brother was a little younger than I am. He's just over 3 years younger than I am. It was right after I'd moved out of town. I'd just moved down to Philadelphia to start seminary. And this souped-up Chevelle SS came ripping down the road. At the wheel was a man named Tuffy Updike. You see, Tuffy Updike had gone to his mom and he'd said, Mom, if you don't get me a new souped-up car, I'll run away and you'll never see me again. And she went to her hen-picked husband, who was not the head of the house, in a house that was out of order in God's design. And she said, we've got to do that or he's going to run away and I'll never see him again and I'll hate you forever and then. They went and bought him a brand of souped-up Chevelle SS. He picked it up that morning. They drove it home and handed him the keys. He tore out of the driveway and down the hard road and came to the dirt road, and there were a bunch of kids. The youngest one was 13. The oldest one was 17. One of them was our neighbor right up the road, one of our nearest neighbors, which there was, you know, 86 miles away, not quite. But seems that when you're walking it, Roy Chilson. Test out my new souped-up car! Oh, yeah! And they piled in, six of them all together. They raced down the road and they stopped in front of my brother's house, my parents' house, our house. Come on, get in with us. We're going to try this out. And my brother said, don't be an idiot. A man behind the wheel is the stupidest person I know, and for you to drive 3 feet with him is a stupid, stupid thing. Get out of that car now if you value your life. I'll drive you home. They laughed at him and mocked him. Why did my brother not get in that car? It was the mercy of God. If drove down the dirt road, they hit the hard road, they turned right, they accelerated to 110 miles an hour on that curvy, no berm, hard road, and took off towards Mansfield as fast as the car could go. They got to the hill where there was a sweeping turn, totally lost control, went right down the ditch. Creek went under the road where the ditch hit the creek. They dropped down in, the front end of the car plowed into the ground, flipped up in the air, flew 20 feet into the air, and then rolled corner to corner. Bodies flew out in every direction, and when the seven of those six kids, one was alive, one was brain damaged, never be right. Four. Why didn't that happen to me? Mercies of God. When I see the mercies of God, how can I offer Him less than my whole life? How much we make a big thing about giving God some time. But how can I say I've given Him my body if I give Him my time? God, I'll take 168 hours a week. Well, God, I'll be really nice to you and I'll give you 2 hours a week. I'll only take 166 hours a week. But never mind, don't touch them, God. And I'll be really nice to you and give you 2 hours a week. As long as it's fun. As long as nobody says anything wrong to me, as long as I leave happy. By the mercies of God. God isn't looking for a group of people that'll just show up at church. God's looking for people who will live and die at His command. Who understand what it is, the mercies of God. How about you? Are you one of them? You see, Thanksgiving wasn't about having a big party because, boy, it was having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Is that what your life's about? If I were to look at your checkbook, would your checkbook say, the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith? If I were to call up the computer log of your computer, all the websites that you've logged into, would it say the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith? If I were to take your calendar, and I were to look at how you allocate your time, would it say the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your body. That's what it really means to worship. That's what it really means to say thank you. It's not just coming in and hearing music that makes you feel good and swaying to the music and being entertained. It's about Him. Giving Him everything. And I'm here to tell you that's not easy. So you've got to think the mercies of God. Why should I do that? Because I understand the mercies of God. Thank you.